We can return to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And let's unite our hearts together at the throne of grace in prayer. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for those that are marching to Zion today. We thank Thee that we're on the road, and we bless Thee for that fact. And our Father, we pray today that even those who know not Thee might start on that road. We pray, Lord, that even as Thy word goes forth, that something might speak, even though we're speaking to God's people primarily, Lord, that Thy word might find a resting place within the hearts of those that are unsaved. But bless Thine own people today. Stir us up. Lord, we need to be stirred up. We need, Lord, a little breath to blow the embers, that they might be kindled into a flame again. So, Lord, put Thy hand upon us. Bless us here, we pray, and do us good as we meet in Thy presence. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. At the time we come to 1 Samuel chapter 4 here, Samuel was probably about 25 years of age, and the year was 1075 BC. By this time Israel were under the dominion and domination of the Philistines for about 20 years. And the Philistines had thrown a very heavy yoke upon the children of Israel. And they became determined, the Israelites, that they would throw off the yoke of the Philistines. And so the battle lines had been drawn here at a place called Aphek, about 20 miles west of Shiloh. And the children of Israel had encamped in Ebenezer before the battle. No doubt they were considering the fact that they were going to be victorious the next day. They were in great hope and great anticipation. Otherwise, they wouldn't have ever dared to take on the Philistines. So there was some degree of confidence among them. As they went out into this battle, they were going to throw off the yoke of the Philistines once and for all. But as they entered into the battle, their confidence soon disappeared, because they were put to a rout. The battle was a complete disaster as far as the children of Israel were concerned. And we read that 4,000 men of Israel died. It was a rout as far as they were concerned. And that threw the battle, or threw the army and the children of Israel into dismay and disarray. And they couldn't understand what had happened, that God was, as it were, deserting them, that God wasn't there to help them. Here they were going out against these heathens, and God had not given them the victory. And so they began to think to themselves, why has it happened? What is happening among us? You see that in verse 3. It says, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? And it was a good question. A good question to ask. Why? And there's a realization there that it wasn't really the Philistines that had brought them into this defeat. It was God. Why had God smitten us before the Philistines? And they realized that there was no way that these heathen people were going to defeat them unless God had permitted it to be so. And they said, it's the Lord that has smitten us. And they said to themselves, why is it happening? Why is this taking place? Why are we not victorious today? And you know, it's a good question for every one of us to ask. For we look at the state of Christendom in general today, and we see the turning away from God in our land, and we see how little people think about God, and how very, very many people there are who don't even come to church and never think about the things of God. And we wonder why it is. And we see the world turned upside down. Wicked men are treated as statesmen. Those that love the Lord and His day, they are treated as the off-scouring, and they are treated as if they were the murderers and they were the terrorists of this day in which we live. And we say to ourselves, why? We ought to say why, but I believe that we are. I would say there are many of us here today, and we've asked ourselves the question, why is it taking place? Now, it's not the Lord's fault. You can be sure of that. It's not the Lord's fault. It's got to be our fault. There's got to be something there. But it's good to ask the question, why? And Israel asked themselves the question, why? But I want you to see a danger here, because when Israel began to answer the question, they got a wrong answer. They thought that they could answer the question, and they thought that they were going to do something, and they would bring a little bit of religion, as it were, into it, and bring the Lord into it more, and they thought that they were going to do a good thing. But what they did was they mistook the shadow for the substance, and they mistook what was just a mirage for the reality. Now, there's a great danger, and when we begin to think about why the Lord has smitten us today, as it were, that we got to get the same answer, and we fall into the same mistake that the children of Israel did, because when the children of Israel fell into this mistake, it was a disaster for them. And I want us to make sure that we don't make the same mistake that the children of Israel did today. As we ask ourselves the question, why? That we don't go into further defeat, but that we turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord in reality and seek His grace and seek His help in this day in which we live. So today we want to look at the great mistake that Israel made here at the Battle of Aphek. And there are a number of things that I want you to see about the children of Israel here as they begin to try and solve this problem about why the Lord had smitten them before the heathen. The first thing I want you to see then as we look at this situation is the defeat of the children of Israel. The men here come, the elders, and they said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" And the Bible gives the answer, because we read about a man who runs, a man of Benjamin, who comes out of the lines, the battle lines, and he comes to Shiloh. And he comes to the place where the tabernacle is, and he came with a report to the high priest Eli, the old high priest. And look at what he says in verse 17. "And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." Now there's their defeat. Now I'm sure that when Eli heard that word, his mind must have gone back to the day when God had predicted that this would be so. Because God had predicted it. God had warned them. God had warned Eli that this was going to take place. And when Eli heard that Israel was defeated and the ark of God was taken, he knew why. He knew why. And if you turn back there to chapter 2 and you look at verses 31 down to 35, you will see what God said to Eli. He said this, "Behold, the day has come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, and Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." So God said, "Eli, your house is going to be cut off. Your two sons are going to die." Now there comes a man of Benjamin out of the battle and says, "Eli, your two sons are dead." And Eli knew why it was. It was because of the wickedness of his house, and because of the wickedness of his sons, and because of the wickedness of the children of Israel, that God had smitten the house. And you know, we read here in chapter 3 in verse 13, God said to Eli, "I will judge his house forever," or of Eli, "I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." And there's the sin. There's the sin. And these men were vile. These were wretches. You can see something of what they did if you look in chapter 2. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifices, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh he'd brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the servant that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he shall not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto them, "Let them not feel to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desire," then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now. If not, I will take it by force." So what was happening was that these men, these two men, Hophni and Phinehas, were taking the offerings that were brought to God. They had a right to take something of the offering when it was being offered. But what these men were doing was that they were meeting people coming with their offerings as they came to the door of the tabernacle in Shiloh. And they were saying, "Give it to me now." And they were despising the Lord's offerings. That's what they were doing. You can see here their sin was one of profanity. Profanity is when you take the things of God for granted. Now, I'm not saying that any of us here today were like these awful wicked men. We wouldn't do the things that they did. We wouldn't take the Lord's offering. Wouldn't enter your mind to take something off the plate or take something that belongs to the Lord. No, you wouldn't. But we can take the things of God for granted. Something of that sin can enter in, where we take the worship of God for granted, or where we take the things of God for granted, and it's just another service, or it's just another meeting, or it's just another prayer time, or it's just another time when we can sing and gather together and worship God. When we take the things of God for granted, that is profanity. Now that's what Hophni and Phinehas were guilty of. And that's why they were defeated. That's why the children of Israel were defeated. That's why they were brought to this place. It was profanity. Now, we mightn't do what Hophni and Phinehas did, but we need to guard ourselves against ever taking God for granted, or taking the worship of God for granted, or taking prayer for granted, or taking what God has done for us for granted. Never become used, child of God, to the fact that God has saved you and washed you in His own precious blood and given you so much. Never take that for granted. Never take the place of worship for granted. Never say it's just another meeting. It's another time when you can thank God for His blessing upon you. Don't make the mistake that Hophni and Phinehas did, because that is why they were defeated. And not only were they defeated because of profanity, but because of selfishness. What were Hophni and Phinehas doing? They were feathering their own nests. They were using the things of God to gratify their own desires and their own selves and their own lusts. That's what they were doing. They were getting this meat, and they had a right under God's law to take some of it, but they wanted more. And they were willing to take it by force. So there was a selfishness there. Now again, we wouldn't do what Hophni and Phinehas did, but we need to guard against the sin of selfishness. Even in our worship, we can be selfish. It's what I can get out of it, and my entertainment, and what I can receive from it. And we do need to receive something from the worship of God. And it's good if we get something as we hear the Word of God week by week. But let us not be selfish. Let us not put the focus upon me and what I want and what I have. But let's put the focus upon the Lord. This profanity, this selfishness was what brought about the defeat of the children of Israel by the Philistines. And I'll tell you something more that's even more tragic. This defeat that took place here at Aphek was 15 years after God warned Eli. Now back there in chapter 2, God had warned Eli. The Lord said, "Eli, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place." And God gave Eli 15 years to get things right, to get things on a level footing, to get things straightened out with his family, to do something about his sons, to do something about these men who were defiling the offerings that were brought. But Eli did nothing. God gave him 15 years. 15 years. And he did nothing.
God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And God gives us time, but He also gives us warnings. And we need to heed the warnings. We need to heed what God... Wasn't that a tragedy? And after 15 years, Eli had still done nothing. After God said to him, after God spoke to him. And maybe you have heard warnings in the past, and you say, oh, but sure, nothing happens. Sure, God doesn't do anything, just things continue on, and we're quite happy here, and we sit here and all the rest of it, and nothing happens, and we're quite content. Yes, but God could be giving you just the time to get right. It could be that just God's giving you the time to do something about with warnings. But I'll tell you this, there came a day of battle. There came a day when the warning was fulfilled. There came a day when the thing that God had said came to pass. And we need to recognize that. We need to see it. And we see here the defeat of the children of Israel. But then I want you to see the delusion of the children of Israel. Because now that they were defeated, they began to ask this question about why the Lord had smitten them. And they came up with a solution. They thought, this is what we will do. This is what we'll do to overcome this. Oh, we're in defeat. And we're not getting the victory the way that we ought to be getting. And these heathen are smiting us. What do we do? And they came up with a solution. Look at verse 3. They said, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now that seemed to be a great thing to do. What was the ark? The ark of God was the place in the tabernacle at that time at Shiloh, where the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwelt. When God wanted to manifest His presence among His people, that is where He came, to above the mercy seat on the ark of the covenant, because the mercy seat, the lid of the ark of the covenant. And He came there upon the mercy seat and sat and dwelled among His people. So, in many ways, the ark was the symbol, the outward symbol of the presence of the Lord among His people. And these people said, we're going to get the ark. The representation of the presence of God amongst us. Now, obviously, the idea was that we want God amongst us. We're smitten. God has smitten us. We'll go and get the ark and we'll have the Lord amongst us. And we will have the Lord here. And when they brought in the ark, they were full of joy. And they danced and they sang and they shouted that the ark was, they felt that God was among them. And the Philistines thought that God was among them. Because it says that the Philistines said, God is come into the camp. And they really believed that. They believed that that's what happened. God had come into the camp. But it was a delusion. The ark had come into the camp, not the Lord. The ark of the covenant was brought, but the Shekinah glory of God was not with it. And they mistook the shadow for the reality. They had all the outward trappings. They had all the manifestations of the presence of the Lord, but the Lord was not there. That was their delusion. And they were deluded in their plan. You know, there they were, bringing in this thing they could see. You know, we love things that we can see. Of course, that's what the ritualist has. He has his crosses and his candles, and he has all the symbols. But you know, we often say it's not the symbols, it's the reality. And you know, we need the reality of God. We don't need the outward, we want the outward trappings, yes, of God's presence when He comes. We want that. But we want the reality. We want the Lord. Are you thirsting for God today? The psalmist said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. He said in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Do you want the Lord's presence? Not just the tappings, not just the prayer meetings, not just the services, not just the preaching, but do you want the Lord's presence? The Lord may tabernacle amongst us. That's what I want. Oh, don't be content with just the outward, having meetings, having the right outward circumstances. Are we thirsting for the Lord? Because that's what we need today. We could be content with the outward. We could be content that we're having prayer meetings. We could be content that we're having outreach. We could be content that we're having open airs. But we want the Lord. They were deluded in their plan. They were deluded in their procedure. There they were. They wanted something tangible. And you know, we very often look for tangible, something, new meeting, a new building. That encourages people. We need to be like George Mueller or Praying Hyde, who learned to leave it with the Lord, to bring the thing to God, for God is able. And after all, when we have labored and when we have beaten our heads against the wall, it's only the Lord that can do anything for us. It's only the Lord can save souls. It's only the Lord can save you, dear man or woman, sitting in this meeting. For we could argue with you all day and have. And we could speak to you from now to doomsday and it wouldn't make one button of difference. If the Lord comes and draws you unto Himself, then that'll be a different matter. We need the Lord. Something else. They were deluded not only in their plan and in their procedure, but they were deluded in their passion. Well, there was plenty of passion in the camp. There was plenty of joy. You see, when the ark came in, there they were, and they were jumping, and they were enthusiastic, and they were clapping, and there was a lot of noise, so much noise, that across the valley, the Philistine camp heard all the noise, and they said, God has come into the camp. You know, we could have a lot of that noise without the reality. You know, there are people who, you know, if somebody had been passing the camp of Israel that day, they would have said to themselves, well, there's a happy people. There's a camp in which something is going on. There's a bit of reality about them, a bit of enthusiasm, a bit of passion about them. But passion doesn't mean reality. You know, we could have those bright, happy, clappy services, and we could have a lot of shouting, and we could have a lot of song, all the rest of it, but that doesn't equal reality. A lot of people think it does. The passion equals the presence of God, but it doesn't. Very often God speaks in a still, small voice. So don't mistake passion for the reality. Oh, there might be plenty of movement, and there might be plenty going on, and there might be plenty taking place in the service. But it's not necessarily that God's there. We need the presence of God. We see the delusion of the children of Israel. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the demeaning by the children of Israel of their God. Because what happened when they were deluded in this way? Well, you see first, look at verse 7 of this chapter 4. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now, the Philistines remember. Way back 400 years, it still come down to them what had happened to the Egyptians. They remembered how God had smitten the Egyptians. And they said, here's God, here's their God, he's come into the camp. What are we going to do now? For their God is there. But God wasn't there. God wasn't there. But by the actions of the children of Israel, they were portraying to these heathen Philistines that God was there. And then what happened? They thought that God was the ark. That's what the Philistines thought. They said, well, this thing, they were used to stone gods. They were used to gods that they were able to carry about with them, and did carry about with them, because that's what they did in those days. They carried their gods into battle so that they would help them. And they said, well, the ark of the covenant is their God. And the children of Israel were giving them that impression. And what an awful thing that these who were counted as God's people were given the heathen a false impression about God.
And the heathen thought when they looked at what the children of Israel were just, that they were no better than them. They had the same God. And you know how often it is, you know, we can give the impression to those around us that our God is no different from any other God. And many people believe that. You go round the doors. We met some of them the other Tuesday there, and they said all religions are the same. Doesn't matter what God you worship. They're all the same. That's what people believe today. They believe that no God has power. Are we giving them that impression? Or is it by our actions in some way that we are giving them that impression that our God is no greater than any other God? That there is but the one and true God, that there is one God only who is able to do mighty things. And we need to look at ourselves and make sure that we are not giving a false impression of our God, the presence of God. Not only did they give a false impression of the presence of God, but of the power of God. Because what happened then? They carried the ark into the battle and they were defeated. And what did the Philistines think? Well, the Philistines thought they had defeated the God of Israel. That's what they thought. And they carried the ark and they brought it to their God, into their temples, and laid the ark of God at the feet of Dagon, their God. And they said, "Our God has defeated your God." And the children of Israel had given them that impression. The children of Israel had given them the impression that their God was defeated. Their God was not as powerful as the God of the heathen. And we need to make sure that we do not portray. You see, when we go into the place of prayer, and we have prayed, and we have come with iniquity in our hearts, and unconfessed sin, and our prayers go no higher than the ceiling, and other people looking at us, and they say, "Well, there's people and they're praying, and they don't know that we're not, that there's something wrong, and our prayers are not getting anywhere." And they say, what do they say? They say, "God is not answering their prayers." We go out and we seek to represent God around us, and maybe there's iniquity, there's something wrong there. And what are we giving to the impression, the people around us? Their impression that God is not a God of power anymore. That all God's people are hypocrites. That's the impression. And how often it is that we demean the Lord by the way we serve Him. By the things we do, by the antics we get up to, we demean our God. And we're given the impression to the heathen that we are no better than them, that we are no different from them. And if we give that impression to them, well, they will take that impression up. And we in our lives need to be careful about the impression. See, people are not going to look in the Bible very often. They're going to read you and me. That's their gospel. So what are we saying about our God as people look upon us day by day? We see the demeaning that Israel had brought to their God by their actions. But then there's something else. I want you to see the deviation of the children of Israel here, because though they had done that which was wrong here, they were very near the truth. You see, when they wanted to get victory, and when they wanted to see the Philistines and the heathen defeated, what was their idea? To bring God in their midst. Now, they'd gone about the wrong way. They'd gone and looked for the shadow rather than the substance. But what the idea was, to bring God into their midst. And they said, "If God is among us, we will not be defeated." Now, that idea was right. That was the right idea. If God had been among them, they would not have been defeated. If God had been there, they would have won the victory. We think of how when Joshua was going against Jericho, it says that there met a man to him before the battle. And he asked the man, "Is he friend or foe?" And the man said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." It was the Lord. When they went against Jericho, they won the victory. And what we need today, more than anything else, is the power of the Lord amongst us. And when The Lord is in the camp. The Word of God will be preached with new power. The gospel will once again be a sword with two edges. It will be a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It will be a fire that smites and melts those that are under its power. And not only will preaching be new, but prayer will be new. Prayer will be no longer a repetition of a few holy phrases. It will not be cold and lifeless, but it will be something that will be like water flowing. It will be the flowing of the Holy Spirit through us as we beseech God at the throne of grace and prayer. God's among us. And there'll be fresh energy for service. There'll be a new daring in our faith. We will do things we never thought possible. Things that we never dared to do. We will attempt them. We will attempt great things for God. When God is amongst us in new power. I'm not saying that God is not amongst us before, because where two or three are met together in His name, there He is in the midst. But we want that very close presence of the Lord. Without me, He said, ye can do nothing. You know, it would be wonderful if our enemies today were caused to cry out, woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. That's what the Philistines said when they thought that God, the God of heaven, was amongst them. Woe unto us, there has not been such a thing heretofore. Oh, may our enemies cry that. And may we not be satisfied with the shadow. May we not be satisfied with the mirage. May we not be satisfied with the outward trappings. May we be hungering and thirsting for the Lord today until He come amongst us, until He make His presence known, and until we go forth into this battle with power and might and strength. May God help us to do that, and may we do so for His name's sake. Amen.